Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 to be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires, realizing that he will thus provide us with all of our daily needs. With this assurance from the Lord, we also can therefore give freely for the benefit of others. For as Jesus also says earlier in that same chapter of Matthew's gospel, "For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." As we know that our hearts are surely secured in the heavenly realm rather than the earthly realm, we receive our tithes and offerings as we are led in prayer this morning.
Lord, we are blessed to be able to gather in your house today. In this season of giving, we are thankful for everything you have provided for us, and we take this time and opportunity to give back to our church and others so they may know your love and grace. Lord, we ask for your blessing on these gifts and the givers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'll share with you the scripture text as we go through the sermon rather than to read them initially here. So may we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Merciful and loving God, as Mary and Joseph and indeed our Lord Jesus were so lovingly obedient to your guidance so that the plan of salvation for humanity would unfold, may we be compelled by their example and by our love for you to become equally obedient to your purposes in our day. For it is in Christ's name that we give thanks for the privilege to serve for your glory here on earth. Amen. For the first two Sundays of this Advent season, our attention was drawn to God as we learned that with God, all things are possible, as God chose to intervene into our fallen condition and save our souls through Christ Jesus our Lord. This third Sunday of the Advent season, we turn our attention from God to the primary actors of the Advent season. Of course, that would be Mary and Joseph, and certainly also our Lord Jesus as the infant Christ child. For we find ourselves inspired by their faithful obedience to the will of God, despite each of them facing large obstacles. A father of five children won a toy at a raffle, and so as he came home, he called his children together to ask who should receive the toy. And so he had some questions to ask them to find out who might be the most qualified to receive the toy. He asked, "Well, who is the most obedient among you? And who never talks back to mother?" And the third question he asked them, "Well, who does everything she says?" The five children looked at one another and thought for a few moments until finally in unison they declared, "Okay, Dad, you get the toy." Obedience can be defined as dutiful compliance to the commands of one who is in authority. And for those of us who've been in military service, we understand the chain of command, and we understand the necessity of following orders because someone's life may depend upon it. But what we must understand in our day-to-day context, we realize that obedience is often very difficult, for our self-interest so often derail our best intentions. Yet, as we light this third candle of the Advent wreath this morning, we are calling the candle of obedience. We must be inspired by the profound measure of obedience observed in Mary and Joseph, and certainly also in our Lord Jesus. Looking at Mary, we're drawn to that first text that you see in your bulletin, and we see that the very most profound words ever spoken by the mother of the Messiah are in this text of Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary says to the angel Gabriel after the pronouncement of Christ's coming birth, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." It is a wondrous thing for us to consider that a woman so young inherently possessed such devout faith in God that she affirmed her role as the willing servant to be having the most profound obligation ever bestowed upon a woman on earth, to bear the responsibility of being the earthly mother of our Savior. We must wonder if we too could have been that humbly subservient. But again, one of the things I think Mary certainly had in her favor was, after all, here she had been the recipient of divine intervention through the appearance of not just any old angel, but the angel Gabriel right there before her eyes. If you were given that kind of intervention by God, would you believe? Hopefully we would. But turning our attention to Joseph, what we see is he doesn't get that visual effect, does he? You know, long before the days of digital stuff, you had to rely on audio, right? And in this case, what does Joseph have to rely upon? A message from a dream. And so we're drawn to our text here this morning from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 24. That after this dream in which Joseph was instructed to take Mary as his wife, the text tells us, "So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary, as the angel of the Lord had told him." Joseph immediately believed in the reality of the dream, so much so that he carried forth the instructions and took Mary to be his bride, even as many of the other residents of Nazareth likely gossiped about the apparent illegitimate birth of this child to Mary. Joseph knew that this child whom he would take as his son would likely be dubbed with the slang derogatory Hebrew nickname Mamzer, for it meant that he was not the legitimate child of Joseph, but instead perceived by others throughout the community to be conceived by a forbidden relationship. Because again, what you have to understand is Mary was already showing before they got married. And it's like, wait a minute, she was gone. Remember, she went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth? What's going on? That's the reason why Joseph was thinking about divorcing her, as the text tells us, privately, right? Although how you could do anything private in a community of 200 to 300 people, I'll never know. Because any of you who've lived in such communities, as have we, you know that nothing is really private, right? But yet, relying only on the information of a dream in which many of us would have simply said, oh, it was a figment of my imagination. I have dreams all the time. We wouldn't have believed that to be true. But here, in a time period when dreams were believed to be of godliness, Joseph believed without question and followed the instructions. And then, even as Mary was with child, she and Joseph made that 90-plus mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. As our third and final text tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him, and she was pregnant. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. Mary and Joseph, we must understand, they made this week-long journey to Bethlehem, not because of the instructions of God, but because of the instructions of who? The Roman government. Everybody was shuffling around. Imagine what difficulty that was for you to just up and pack up everything you're doing. You got to go back to wherever your hometown was. Gosh, that means I'd have to go all the way to England, I guess. It's where I was born. You know, I don't know. Where were you born? How far away was that for you? I bet it wasn't just around the corner for most of you. Imagine having to pack up everything and go be there for a census. Yet they did that. But yet it was indeed an unbearably uncomfortable journey for Mary to be pregnant and riding on a donkey. And it was certainly very expensive for Joseph, a man of meager means, as a skilled laborer, if you will. And yet they went through that task. But I think the main level of faithfulness to God remains in the fact that they were faithful to one another, and both willing to understand the instructions that they were given. Likely they shared that information with one another, talked about it on many occasions, but still were committed rather than for either of them to panic and to divert from God's chosen path. And thus, they fulfilled the prophecies. Jeremiah chapter 25 tells us that the Messiah would be born of the house of David, of which Joseph was a part, and that the Messiah in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 would come from Bethlehem. And in fact, that's where he was born. Considering the hardships that Mary and Joseph endured, we are humbled by the measure of faithful obedience they bore as they became what we call the Holy Family. Then, certainly later on, in Jesus' ministry, as it unfolds in the last 3 days of his life, we are humbled by the way that he so faithfully followed God's plan for the salvation of humanity. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. See, we know that Jesus on so many occasions was in contemplative prayer with God over and over and over again. Don't you know that it was through that prayer time that Jesus certainly was guided by the Spirit to do what he did and achieve what he did where he did? John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus also says of himself, "By myself I can do nothing, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, again, a text worth remembering and focusing on during the Advent season. "And being found in human form," right? Fully divine, fully human. We talked about that in this series, haven't we? "But being found in human form, he," meaning Jesus, "humbled himself and became obedient." There's that word. "Became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." But as you and I reflect upon the profound measure of obedience evidenced by Mary and Joseph and certainly by our Lord Jesus, we realize also that this obedience was not the result of some reluctant compliance driven by fear or out of some sense of obligation. Many times we've known that to be the case, right? It reminds me one time I was sitting in the back of a car with the gentleman who was our neighbor. Sid had a big family, but I don't know why I was in the back of that car, but I remember this. I remember we were sitting there waiting in a parking lot for something. I don't remember why. We were on a military base. And all of a sudden, tap started. And oh, Sid, bless his heart, he started grumbling because that meant he had to get out of the car and it meant he had to stand at attention, and he did so. But I still remember to this day how reluctant he was. Oh my gosh, here I got to do this. Standing there at attention for taps. And yet as a child, I thought, shouldn't it be an honor to stand on behalf of the nation? That's what I was thinking. So it does really raise a point for us, does it not? Do we do what we do out of some sense of obligation? Or do we do what we do out of love? When we look at the life of Christ, when we look at the lives of Mary and Joseph, we know that they did what they did out of profound love for God and for God's quest for the salvation of humanity. You see, that would not have been an unknown story to Mary and Joseph given their Hebraic tradition. They would have known the story of the Messiah. And to be ones picked to be a part of that journey, oh my gosh, what a privilege. And so their actions were out of love. And so a key verse for us this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You remember we talked about this verse a few years back. Remember our 3:16 series? First verse we said, most important, John 3:16. Then I said the second most important verse of the 3:16 series, what? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too then ought to give our lives for our brothers, and we could certainly say our sisters as well. And so here we are in this third Sunday of the Advent season. We've looked at God's great possibilities. We've looked at God's intervention into our lives. Now we are looking at Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the way they conducted themselves here on earth. They inspire us to act out of love for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, today is that day. I know you can come forward and become a part of the family of God through your confession of faith in a most dynamic and wondrous way. Maybe today could also be your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to number 167, Go Tell It on the Mountain. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 of 167. Reminder to those who signed up for the caroling at Tiffany Springs, this is the day. Today's the day. So we'll have lunch here in the fellowship hall below us, and then proceed over there and sing some Christmas carols. Three of our church family members are indeed over there, so we're looking forward to seeing them, and hope we'll have a good time visiting with all the residents there. May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we depart, we give thanks for the privilege to be of service to your kingdom here on earth. And indeed, as Mary and Joseph and indeed our Lord Jesus lovingly responded to your guidance, may we do the same as we journey forward in this third week of the Advent season. It's in Christ's name that we give thanks for the privilege to serve. Amen.
As with gladness sages bold did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward beaming bright, so true morning star. Christ to you from whom they